There are people who, for some reason, think the Christian life is supposed to be one of perpetual happiness and ease. But the Bible never makes such claims. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul guarantees there will come times of difficulty. In fact, he warns that trouble will even come from within the church. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg walks through this passage, urging us to persevere through the trials.
Now, the final sentence in verse 5 makes it clear again that Paul has not been describing something in the remote future for Timothy, because he says they have a form of godliness, they deny its power, so have nothing to do with them. Warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time, and have nothing to do with them. I don't see how difficult that is. And yet our churches are divided by people who are cantankerous rascals that nobody has the guts to deal with. Pardon me, the intestinal fortitude to handle. Okay, now what is their strategy? What do they do, verse 6? What do these people do? Well, they're the kind of individuals who worm their way into homes. The verb is enduno, which means to creep. Who creeps? Creeps. Creeps creep. And that's what these individuals are. They are creeps. And their approach is insidious. And they inveigle their way into homes of particular kinds of women. Now, before we get ourselves involved in great difficulty here, let me try and establish absolute clarity. It is of interest that Paul does not use the standard term for a woman here, gune. But he uses a diminutive form of woman, gunaikaria, I think to make his point most forcibly, that there is no derogation of women by the suggestion that somehow or another weak-willed is an adjective that may be used to describe the feminine sex, but rather that weak-willed is an indication of a certain kind of woman who displays both an intellectual incapacity combined with a moral incapacity. Women who are burdened by their own sins. Women who are consumed with a sense of guilt. Women who have filled their minds with deceitful lies, are susceptible to sensational news. They long for a knowledge of the truth. They get snippets here and there, but they never seem to be able to put it all together. And says Paul, these folks tend to come around the homes of women. It's interesting how much the approach of the cults has always been through the days and through the ages along these lines. Now, of course, they don't need to come up the garden path. They come via the television screens. And we have varieties of them, of gargantuan and dreadful proportions that fill the screens in the States. These people who come to them are rejecting God's truth in a very subtle and dangerous way. They use the right kind of language, they simply distort its meaning. Their minds are corrupt, the condition of their lives is actually reprobate. They are depraved, and in relationship to the faith, tragically it says, they are rejected. And then encouragingly in verse 9 he says, but they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, with a backward glance to these magicians in the time of Moses who are identified here as Jannes and Jambres, as in the case of those men, eventually the folly will become clear to everyone. So don't let's run around tyrannized. That's what he's saying to Timothy. Don't get your head spun off your shoulders. Make sure that you stay on track. Don't be concerned about those issues. Don't scramble to the defense of the faith so much as declare the faith, because their folly will eventually become clear to everyone. Now, in coming to verse 10 and in moving towards a conclusion, let us understand that we can expect the experience which Paul alerted the elders concerning when he left them in Ephesus, as is recorded in Acts chapter 20. You remember where he takes his leave of them on the beach, and they weep at the awareness of the fact that he said, and you will see my face no more. And then he tells them, I want you to know that after my departure, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. In other words, the concern about this is not simply on the fringes, but may find itself in the very heart of a local fellowship. The rising influence of those whose morality is as bad as their theology, and yet who remain largely influential. What is to be done by the likes of Timothy in these circumstances? Should he become a debater? Should he cease from the proclamation of the gospel? Should he simply become an analyst of the error of his day? No, he says in verse 10. And here's another one of these "but you" or "you however" phrases. You, however, in contrast to all of this, he says, you know all about this stuff. And in light of the things that you know about, Timothy, I want to urge you to keep going, to continue in the faith. Don't concentrate on the newest deviations. Rather, continue in the basic truths that you have been taught. Now, this simply reinforces what we've said earlier in the week, that the role of the pastor is not a role largely of innovation, but it is of affirmation. And it is surely striking that Paul here says to him, you, however, know all about this, so that the guiding and strengthening principles of Timothy's life are not to be in the discoveries of new information or of new ideas, but largely in being able to do the basics well most of the time. And it is a lesson, I think, for our age, believers scurrying for the latest notions, grabbing for the newest gimmicks, in the forlorn hope that they have at last found the means to usefulness. It's merely an extension of our generation's approach to so much. People have made themselves very rich cashing in on this notion that there is an easy way to do things, or that there is a mechanism that you can get that will transform you. Did they ship across the Atlantic Ocean those things called abdominizers? Little plastic seats with two handles on the side, usually royal blue. And they sold them for $29.95 in the States. And they said, if you buy one of these, you'll get a flat stomach. And of course, people bought them in their thousands. And I can just see them getting them out of the box and laying them on the carpet. And their wife saying, okay, go ahead. And then the husband sitting in the plastic pail and waiting. And then and saying to his wife, could you get me a measuring tape? I'm not sure if it's kicked in yet. Oh, she said, you're not so stupid as to think that you can just sit there and get a flat stomach. You're supposed to go up and down like this. Oh, but says the man, that's sit-ups. Yes, says the wife. Exactly. And across the Christian community, people running around looking for plastic pails and various mechanisms to try and know what it is to live in the fullness of God's Spirit and in the power of God's Word and in obedience to God's truth. There is nothing new. It all goes back to your Sunday school, you know. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember that? And now you're 58 or 85. And what's the key? Read your Bible. Pray every day. You see, that's a very simplistic approach to things. Well, I don't know if it's simplistic. It's certainly simple. No army can march on an empty stomach. Nobody can go very far without a good map, especially in unknown terrain. Timothy, you know, he says, about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. Listen to this list. You say, goodness, is this Paul boasting now? Didn't Paul say that he would never boast save in the cross of Christ? What is he doing here? Well, remember, he's a veteran soldier. He's an old guy in the jail. He's not trying to impress anyone. He's simply stating the facts. Timothy, you were around. You know what happened. You were there. And isn't it interesting that at the very head of the list, he says, you know all about my teaching. Teaching, top of the list. Because his life could not be separated from his instruction. And Timothy was absolutely aware of this. He also knew that Paul practiced what he taught. That's why he's able to say, my teaching, my way of life. what he was in private concurred with what he was in public. And Timothy had been with him, had slept close to him, had seen him in the silence of the night, had seen him in the unguarded moments, had watched his life. Therefore, if anybody could say, oh no, that's not true, Timothy could say it, but he must have said to himself, you know, as he read the letter, that's right, Paul, I do remember your teaching, and I do remember your way of life. And so he was willing to respond to the exhortation of Paul to Timothy, guard your doctrine and your life closely. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul, and we don't have time to track back through Acts 13 and 14, but you'll find the historical record of his reference to Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in those two chapters. But when you rehearse that information, you realize that Paul was a classic illustration of the psalmist in Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And paraphrasing the end of verse 12, Philip says, persecution is inevitable for those who are determined to live really Christian lives. Can I ask you, do you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Do I begin the day saying, Lord, help me not to sin? Or help me not to sin very much? Can you imagine getting on a 737 in Glasgow and going to London and hearing the pilot come on and say, now, my strategy this morning is, as we take off over the Clyde and go out over Govan and head south, my strategy in flying the plane, I just want you to know, is not to crash very much. Wouldn't have a real reassuring ring to it, would it? But that's the way some of us approach our lives. Anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus does not begin the day saying, help me not to sin very much, but help me not to sin. Oh, I end the day saying, I didn't get 100%. I'm not sure I even got 70. But at least it doesn't stop me from beginning the day with a good challenge. The godliness here is a word that could equally be translated piety or piously. Everyone who wants to live a pious life. Oh, a pious life. When's the last time you heard the word piety used with any kind of positive connotation? It's used of doer and drich and people who are apparently of such heavenly mindedness that they are of no earthly use. Have you met many of these people lately? Honestly, have you met many people that are of such heavenly mindedness that they're of no earthly use? I have not. But I have met many of the reverse. And I meet one regularly in my shaving mirror as I begin the day, who is of such earthly mindedness that he has the potential of being no heavenly use at all. Why is it that we live with such lack of persecution? It is in part because we're really undistinctive. Indistinct. We are, as Tozer said, the best disguised set of pilgrims the world has ever seen. When is the church at its most distinctive? When it is most distinctive. When by its belief and by its behavior, it calls in contrast the world in which it lives. These evil men, he says, these imposters, they will go from bad to worse. It's a very sarcastic statement here by Paul. He says they're actually progressing in their momentum, but they're going in the wrong direction. The only advance that they make is backwards. Their whole operation is set in reverse. They're killed by their own swords. Delusion is their weapon, and by delusion they will be slain. Now again, but as for you, contrasting the wisdom of Timothy with the foolishness of the crowds, calling out his young lieutenant, come on now, Timothy. Now, continue in what you've learned, what you've become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, he reaches into Timothy's background, and he pulls it all up for him, as it were. He sets it up before him on the screen, and he says, now, Timothy, think about this. Think about what it is you're convinced of. Think about where you learned that, and think about the strength that it gives you to recall your teachers. The people around you are interested in newfangled notions. They are unprepared for old-fashioned truths. Because we bring an unchanging word to bear imaginatively on a very changing world. But the basis of Timothy's continuance is first that he would be strengthened by the reminder of those who taught him, and then that he would be equipped by the very scripture that they proclaimed. There's a lot of lovely things have happened to me through this week, but one of the nicest of all was a lady came to me and introduced herself, and she told me that she was my Sunday school teacher in the Tent Hall in Glasgow, in a tiny little room off to the right under the platform that I remember only as being sort of oppressively warm and with tiny little children's collapsible chairs, on which sat a visiting man one day to his own destruction. I have a vivid recollection of him going down like a ton of bricks and me dashing immediately to his aid and... no. But I didn't know this lady's name, and I didn't know her colleague's name until this week. Why did I want to know their names? Because it was after that Sunday school, some Sunday in Glasgow, that I went home on a Sunday afternoon, troubled. Troubled by what I had heard, troubled by whatever they had said. And I asked my dad, how old do you have to be to have Jesus as your Savior? And my father, in his wisdom, picking up on the work done by these, up until this week, unnamed ladies, led me to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was a genuine thrill to look her in the eyes. And she hadn't a clue in the world that I was anything other than a cantankerous pain in the neck. Why does that have a kind of contemporary ring to it? I hear my wife's voice somehow from somewhere. But we can all do this, can't we? Those who have nurtured us in the faith, parents, loved ones, teachers, lecturers, friends. We bring them to our mind's eye, and their continuance is a means of our encouragement. People ask me, tell me how you prepare for your messages. I always say the same thing. Well, I come to the Bible and I think myself empty, and I read myself full, and I write myself clear, and I pray myself hot. Oh, they say, that's good. Did you think that up? No. That was Leith Samuel at a preaching day at London Bible College. I didn't just write it down. I remembered it. I didn't just remember it. I do it. And I bless God for that and the likes of that. And so do you. Sometime today, take a little walk by yourself and do this exercise. Rehearse in your mind's eye as you walk those from whom you have learned the scriptures, and bless God for their memory, and thank God for their continued influence in your life. And I'll tell you, it'll lift you a wee bit above the clouds and the rain. It was from infancy that he had known these things about salvation. Our time is gone. You've known this, he says, from infancy. You've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book about Jesus, and the Bible is therefore a book about salvation. The whole Bible is about God's revelation to us and how we who are unworthy might become children of His grace. In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In the Acts, Jesus is preached. In the Epistles, Jesus is explained. And in the Revelation, Jesus is anticipated. Oh, you say you got that from somebody, didn't you? Yes, I did. Alec Mattia. It's very good. Write it down. You know the Bible from infancy, and it has brought you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We know where it came from. Its source is God. It is all God-breathed. Not that the Scripture was in existence and God breathed into it, but rather that Scripture was brought into existence by the breath of God. We know where it's from, and we know what it's for, verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And how will that happen? As Timothy, as a faithful pastor, teaches and rebukes and corrects and trains in righteousness. What a wonderful reminder to us of the sufficiency of the Bible. How are men and women then to be nurtured in our day? Well, as a result of the Word of God being brought to bear upon their lives. Sadly, some are out to sea, rudderless and ill-equipped for the voyage. And it is our responsibility to equip them with a conviction in relationship to Scripture, a life-transforming grasp of the Bible. It is the Word of God that makes men and women of God. And despite the fact that there is much that militates against it in our day, it is surely here that we must take our stand. Jim Packer, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging in the Bible. Bunyan, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Vance Havner, the Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't.
Alistair Begg with a message on continuing in the faith. You're listening to Truth for Life. We're in a study of 2 Timothy titled Useful to the Master. And just as a reminder, if you missed any of the previous messages in this series, or if you'd like to read transcripts of these messages, they're all available free of charge at truthforlife.org. Plus, you can also request the complete study on CD. It's available at our cost to produce. There's no markup. These free and at-cost resources are an integral part of our mission here at Truth for Life. We believe God works through the teaching of His Word, so we're committed to making Alistair's teaching available to as many people as possible without cost getting in the way. But we can't do that without your partnership. To show our thanks for your support, we'd like to send you a book that our team has carefully selected and highly recommends. The book is called Addictions. It's written by Christian counselor Ed Welch. Some call drinking to excess or overeating a physical illness. In fact, many people in the medical profession classify these addictions as diseases. But at the root of addictive behavior is an uncontrolled focus on self. And according to the Bible, that's sin. So in his book, Ed Welch gives us the biblical tools for attacking addictions with the only remedy that will bring true freedom. If you or someone you love struggles with an addiction, whether it's to alcohol or pornography or anything else, you'll find the path to hope and healing in this book. And it's all rooted firmly in God's Word. Ask for your copy of Addictions by Ed Welch when you donate today. Call 888-588-7884, or it might be easier to give online at truthforlife.org. If you'd prefer to send your gift in the mail, write to Truth for Life at P.O. Box 39-8000, Cleveland, Ohio 44139. And remember to include a note requesting your copy of the book Addictions. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you'll join us again tomorrow as Alistair Begg describes the important and sacred task of passing the baton of faith to the next generation. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.